So once more, let's turn back to the Gospel according to John and chapter 3. And this morning we come to verses 9 and 10. John chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? So those are the verses that I want to preach to you on this morning. You notice they're both of them questions. One asked by Nicodemus to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other, in one sense, a reply, but couched in the form of a question spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ as he replies to Nicodemus. Nicodemus's question, how can these things be? Jesus' answer, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Now, it's worthwhile commenting, I think, before I go any farther, that this is the third thing that we read Nicodemus stating in this chapter. I think I made the point last time I was preaching on the chapter that we often refer to this chapter, certainly down as far as verse 19, 20, 21, as the interview between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's something of a misnomer, because what Nicodemus has to say is minimal. You have at the beginning, almost the beginning of the chapter, verse 2, you have the opening gambit from Nicodemus. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. That's how Nicodemus began. And I think I pointed out that it's a very polite, non-committal way of beginning, opening up a conversation that he hoped will go on to deal with some of the deep issues that probably have been troubling him and have brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then his next comment comes in response to what must have really amazed him as Jesus spoke these words to him. Jesus had said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And what Nicodemus did was to say, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus, in one sense, compounded the problem by telling him that unless he was born again, he couldn't enter into the kingdom of God. And then after another few verses, you have the third and the final thing that Nicodemus said. It's there in this question in verse 9. How can these things be? It's as if Nicodemus is baffled, perplexed, confused by what Jesus has said to him. He doesn't understand what's going on. He hadn't come with this sort of conversation between himself and Jesus in mind. And Jesus, as it were, as far as Nicodemus is concerned, simply hasn't fitted into the slot that Nicodemus had presumed that Jesus would fit into. And so he's expressing his astonishment at what Jesus is saying. How can these things be? And although it's a question, in one sense, it's a statement, isn't it? It's for all the world as if Nicodemus is saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, these things are impossible. You're talking nonsense. People can't start life all over again. That's just something that does not happen. And so perhaps he puts it in a slightly more polite way that puts a question of uncertainty about it. How can these things be? But here he is. He's obviously confused at what Jesus is saying. He simply doesn't understand the line that Jesus is taking. I say it is in the form of a question, but in reality it's a statement. This is impossible. Now, I think it's worthwhile commenting before we go any farther that here is a good man. I've made that point several times about Nicodemus. He was a moral man. He wasn't one of those Pharisees, and that's the typical Pharisee in the gospel, isn't it? Who was out to trip Jesus up, who was asking him trick questions and wanted to expose him, as they thought, as an imposter or something of that nature. Here's a man who's genuinely inquiring of Jesus Christ and comes in a most respectful and, in one sense, in a humble way to the Lord Jesus. Although Jesus had never been to any of the rabbinical schools, he calls him a rabbi. And even more than that, he says, the hand of God is clearly upon you. There's no other possible explanation for the amazing miracles that you've been doing. So I say, here's a man apart. He's a good man, an honorable man. I put it in this way, I think, on previous occasions, that if you'd searched his life, his background, you wouldn't have found any skeletons in his cupboard. He was an honorable, an upright man, and a very religious man, into the bargain. That was the whole reason, you might say, for the way in which he lived. So I put it like this. Here is man at his best, and he's coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when the Lord Jesus tells him what he needs to know, the man doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about. So here, I say again, is not just an ordinary man, but a man who from many points of view is raised up above so many of his contemporaries, and yet he doesn't understand the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you account for that? That's surely the question that arises to us here. We often take this third chapter of John's Gospel, don't we, as something quite fundamental. It's not dealing with something out on the edges of the Christian faith. Here is something of the very heart of the Gospel. If you're confused at this point, you're not just confused about something that doesn't matter. You're confused about something that's absolutely vital and central to Christianity. And Nicodemus is confused. Now, how do you account for it? A learned man, a moral man, a man who would be looked upon as a highly spiritual man, and yet he has not begun to grasp what Jesus is saying. So how do you account for that? Well, I'm going to put it to you that here you see man at his best, but still vitiated by sin. Take yourself, if you like, in place of Nicodemus, any person in the world. Each one of us, in all of our powers, all of our faculties, all of our abilities, we are marred and spoiled by sin. It may be, in some cases, a person may be highly intelligent, very good, very moral, very religious, but he's still a sinner. And that sin doesn't just affect the way in which he lives from a moral point of view, as people in the world might judge it, but it's something that affects his mind, affects his thinking, so that he isn't able to think in a straight and proper way. It's as if there he's twisted and confused. And so when Jesus speaks about something as absolutely fundamental and basic as being born again and a person having to be regenerated in order to see and to enter into the kingdom of God, Nicodemus just doesn't cotton on to it. He doesn't understand it. What on earth is Jesus talking about? It's nonsense. How can these things be? So how do you account for that? Well, surely and this is why I went to that chapter from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Don't you have the answer given to us, particularly, a couple of times in the course of the chapter? Take, for example, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had you had a sort of snap interview with any one of those important people that would have been concerned with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, from Herod, Pontius Pilate, any of the Jewish leaders downwards, and if you'd asked them, do you understand what you're doing? They would have replied in terms of, well, here's a man, he's doing things which are not lawful. We're best rid of this sort of person in this world. And if somebody had said to them, don't you realize this is the Lord of glory? And you know, that's actually the highest title that the Bible ever gives to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of glory. And here, Paul, as he writes his letter to the Corinthian church, he said, if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But crucify him they did, because they couldn't see that he was the Lord of glory. They reckoned that if he were the Lord of glory, they wouldn't have been able to have nailed him to the cross. And therefore they reasoned wrongly to the conclusion that whatever his followers might say about him, he was just an ordinary man, mistaken, confused, and the world is better rid of people like that. And so they ended his life. And then you notice later on in that same chapter, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, take that verse, lift it across to this interview between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus Christ, and isn't it a perfect explanation of Nicodemus's confusion and blindness? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. How can these things be? Asked Nicodemus. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, you see, as you take that verse and you apply it to Nicodemus, the conclusion is inevitable. Whatever reputation this man might have, and he had a mighty reputation in the nation, a good, spiritual, upright person that you highly esteemed, well, you have to say, he does not understand. He's not a spiritual man. He doesn't have spiritual discernment. Whatever else you say about him, you cannot make this fundamental statement. He's still a natural man. Yes, he may be brilliant. Indeed, if you come on to the second question, the question that our Lord addresses to Nicodemus in response to his inquiry, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? It's much better translated, more accurately translated, like this. Art thou the teacher of Israel and knowest not these things? In other words, here was the most eminent man in the nation coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. His reputation went before him. Everybody knew. Nicodemus, he's not just a Pharisee. He's the teacher. What he says is genuine. What he says is true and authentic. And yet our Lord responds to him like this. Art thou the teacher of Israel and knowest not these things? And our Lord is obviously saying that he doesn't know them, he doesn't understand them, he doesn't receive them. And I say, you marry that up with that quotation from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The conclusion is inevitable, isn't it? This man is totally unregenerate. He does not understand. For all the commendable and good things that you can say about him, when it comes to that which is most vital and most important of all, the man doesn't understand it. And you know, that's not surprising, isn't it? I've been reading in my daily newspapers during the last couple of weeks some of the people who, I think as far as society are concerned, they're high and mighty, they're eminent, they're rich, they're obviously very clever people at the top of their profession, and that they're being dragged through the courts in London on debased moral issues. And you would argue, well, surely somebody like that ought to have more sense than to get involved in the sort of things that they're involved in. And yet it's nothing strange, is it? You see, people may be brilliant. People may be at the top of the tree as far as their careers are concerned. But spiritually, they're dead. They are natural men and women. They are not spiritual. And therefore, they do not have spiritual discernment. And they just live for the here and now and for the pleasures and the enjoyment that they think that this world affords them. And they don't look at things as they should do. In other words, they're in exactly the same position as Nicodemus found himself in. And sometimes, you know, ordinary people, they can be intimidated by status, by the fact that somebody is a professor or has a great reputation in his chosen field. And they think in comparison, who am I to dare disagree with such a person? Well, you could have taken that line of argument and you could have applied it to Nicodemus. Who are people like you and me to dissent from a man like Nicodemus? He would put all of us into the shade as far as our intellectual abilities are concerned, the quality of his life, etc., etc. But here the Lord Jesus makes it quite clear to him that he's lacking at the most basic level of all. And evidently, the Lord Jesus Christ was of the opinion that Nicodemus ought to have known these things. Art thou the teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? That's reprehensible, Nicodemus. You ought to have known these things. I'm not dealing with something that is secretive and esoteric. I'm dealing with something that is so central, so fundamental. You know the Old Testament. You ought to have been aware of these spiritual truths, and yet you come to me, you begin in this, a bit of an obsequious way to begin with, and then when I tell you what your real need is, you plead not just ignorance, but you're virtually telling me I don't know what I'm talking about, that these things are impossible. And have you never understood the scriptures that you studied? Have you never seen that there's this fundamental difference between people who are spiritually informed and those who are natural men and women? Surely it's on every page of the Old Testament that you pore over so devotedly. Nicodemus, art thou the teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? So evidently our Lord was of the opinion that Nicodemus ought to have known them. You know, it's very interesting to compare Nicodemus with the next person that we find our Lord having dealings with. Turn on the chapter, and that's the well-known chapter that deals with our Lord at the well in Samaria, and he's speaking with the woman, that grossly immoral woman, whom he meets at the well in Samaria. And yet, that woman and Nicodemus are in exactly the same condition. Neither of them understand what Jesus is talking about. So, as you read on in chapter 4, of course, you discover that something wonderful happens to the woman, and instead of being antagonistic to the Lord Jesus Christ, she even goes and gathers the townsfolk together to come and listen to this man which told me all things that ever I did. A wonderful change has taken place in her. But as she starts off, humanly speaking, you might say she's as far removed as possible from Nicodemus, but not spiritually. She's as blind as he is. She's as much a natural woman as he is a natural man, totally devoid of spiritual understanding. And I think if you'd been able, as it were, to stand back from this interview and say, well, Nicodemus, I know what happens in the next chapter, and there's this terrible woman whose life is in a complete moral mess. And do you know, Nicodemus, you're in exactly the same position as she is when it comes to spiritual understanding. I'm sure Nicodemus would have been grossly offended. How dare you compare me with a slut like that? And yet our Lord is saying both the one and the other, they need to be born again. You see, it's in one sense, it's surprising that Nicodemus didn't have more understanding. He ought to have had it. Knowing the Old Testament, it tells us of the grace of God. It tells us of amazing changes that God has wrought in people who at one time were so absolutely opposed to him. And yet God worked in their hearts and brought them truly to trust in him in repentance and faith. You think, for example, of one of the greatest instances in the Old Testament. There was a king, a grossly wicked king of Judah, a man by the name of Manasseh. And he had a godly father, and yet it's as if he was determined to undo all the good that his father had wrought in the nation. And for year after year after year, whatever his father had stood for, Manasseh opposed, led the nation into the worst sort of idolatry and the worship of false and pagan gods and all the immorality that went along with it. And eventually, you might say, God's patience ran out with him, and he was carried off to Babylon. And there he had a very hard time of it. He was imprisoned, cruelly treated, but it brought him to his spiritual senses. And he comes back towards the end of his reign, comes back as king of Judah. And now he's right with God, and he's repentant, he's obedient. And it's a great example of there in the Old Testament of a man who you might have written off as somebody totally hopeless, but God's grace has come to him. And of course you come on to the New Testament and read on in John's Gospel and read the account of what happened at the very cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That dying thief, one of the two, he's almost with his dying breath, he cries out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might think, well, surely God won't be bothered with somebody like him. And yet Jesus says to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Or can you think of a more inveterate opponent of the gospel than Saul of Tarsus? Even getting authority from the chief priests to go to a city in a foreign country, find out some Jews who believed in Christ, arrest them, bring them back to Jerusalem, maybe to have them killed. And God comes to him in his grace and absolutely turns him round, makes him to love and trust the one whom formerly he was hating and persecuting. And Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul the Apostle. You see, this is the message of the Bible. This is something quite fundamental. This is not something out on the edges of the gospel. This is the gospel. That God can come to men and women who, are even the most hopeless cases, and God can turn them round. God can change them. God can make them to be born again. And yet, Nicodemus is really not just expressing his perplexity, but is, in effect, he's making a statement. This thing can't happen. How can these things be? Things like this do not take place. Oh, Nicodemus, don't you know your own scriptures? Don't you realize what's the trouble with man? and what there is that's so powerful in the grace of God. And you see, there is a mystery here. Just a verse or so earlier, and this is that to which Nicodemus is responding. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, he must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." And it's at that point that Nicodemus interjects, "How can these things be? Start talking sense, Jesus. These things are impossible. No, how can these things be?" And then our Lord comes in with the reply, "Art thou the master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" You see, there's mystery here, I grant you. You can have two people brought up in virtually identical circumstances, same parents, same influences upon them. They come to the same place of worship. They hear the same preaching. One becomes a Christian, and the other, his life is consistently lived away from God. And eventually they both die, and one goes to heaven, and one goes to hell. Now, I say there's the element of mystery here. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You see, I think Nicodemus, well, let's put it in modern terminology, he was something of a control freak. He liked to be able to say what was going to happen to people. You know, you can you draw up all the categories that apply to them, and then you can tell what they're going to do and what another person is going to do. But you can't do that with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God doesn't work on that basis. There's the element of mystery here. And whereas all have need of being born again, that doesn't guarantee that the Spirit will work in their hearts. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You need the grace of God. That's the only way in which a person can come to God. God's grace must take place in their heart and work in their heart and take away the unbelief and the hardness and soften them so that they trust in Jesus Christ, so that they cease to be what Paul has called natural men and they become instead spiritual men. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, at this stage in his life, Nicodemus, without any doubt at all, was an unregenerate man, a natural man. And yet he was responsible. He ought to have known. He ought to have yielded to Christ. He should have come to Christ not, as it were, to pass the time of day in the polite way in which he began in verse 2, but he ought to have come to him as a needy sinner, telling Jesus that he needed what Jesus had to offer, and would not the Lord Jesus Christ grant that to him? But no, he didn't come in that way to Jesus. He came virtually as an equal level, which was condescending as far as Nicodemus was concerned. But here he is, he comes to a fellow great religious leader. Now, I've got a few things that I want to sort out with you. Can we have a conversation together? And Nicodemus finds it all brushed to one side. As our Lord says, "Nicodemus, what every man needs is to be born again, to start life all over anew. And only in that way will you be right with God." And So Nicodemus, well, yes, he's still a Pharisee. He's still a person that's betraying the fundamental characteristics of the Pharisee. He cannot believe that Jesus will condescend to deal with sinners. You remember in many ways is one of the most famous chapters, perhaps the most famous chapter in Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter that gives us the parable of the prodigal son. Remember what Paul caused our Lord to speak that parable. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And they couldn't comprehend that. If Jesus was the Son of God, surely he wouldn't stoop down to that level. Everybody knows what these people are like. And yet what Jesus is telling them in the three parables that he goes on to speak in that 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel is that they are as much a sinner as those people that they hold in contempt and whom they despise. And that's exactly the same with Nicodemus. And yet Nicodemus, in one sense, was not able to comprehend that that was his condition, and he expresses bewilderment. How can these things be? It's impossible that this state of affairs should obtain. Art thou the master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Nicodemus, you ought to know. You ought to understand. You need to be born again. Well, it's a word of great instruction to us. I wonder if it speaks to somebody directly here this morning, that your need above everything else is to be born again. You may be moral, you may be upright, you may be religious, you may be somebody that people look upon as being one of the pillars of society. But friend, if you're not a Christian, your condition is desperate before God. You need to be born again. I remember hearing, I heard it from the man's mouth, actually, some years ago. The man is now in glory, but he was a minister down in West Wales. He was quite a clever man himself, but there was a man in the minister's fellowship that he attended who looked upon himself as being a cut above everybody else. He'd been to Oxford and had an Oxford degree, and he was always holding forth upon this theme. And one day my late friend turned to him, he said, and he called him by name, he said, M.A. Oxon you may be, but if you're not born again, you've had it. And he may say it's a very crass way of expressing it, but that was Nicodemus's plight. Brilliant, religious, moral, good. But if he's not born again, he'd had it. And our Lord was bringing that home to him. Amen.